Here it goes. Grab your Bibles. Just jump into this thing tonight. Always in a hurry. We got trick-or-treaters tonight. Well, maybe not. We haven't heard anything. Remember in Ohio, they trick-or-treated in the afternoon. I mean, the town was crawling with trick-or-treaters during the day. Here, they just, I don't know, they still aren't out yet, which is fine with me. Whatever. We had our Halloween parties at this school, and they're just horrendous. Kids are dressed so horribly. You know, the costumes went from monsters in our days to evil and satanic in recent years, and now they're actually getting very sexual and immodest and suggestive and improper for the girls and whatever. Okay, now let's get started on this thing tonight. I'm not gonna take on any questions tonight because one of those verses this morning just I couldn't get that out of my mind and I parked on it a little bit, so I thought I'd just do a little quick study on it and put it together. And it's helped me understand why I am so frustrated, and I think why some of you folks are so frustrated and so tired with trying to talk to people about what's the right decision to make or what's the right thing to do, or trying to teach them about the truth about the King James Bible. And remember, I said this morning that we can't talk to anybody about anything. And I'll go through my list again because I added one here. Somebody wrote to me. We can't talk about politics. We can't talk about education with people. Homeschooling, they don't want to hear it. Public schools, they don't want to hear it. Marriage is how to help them or guide them or start them or stop them. They don't want to hear it. Food and poisons that the government's doing to us. They don't want to hear about that. Fashions or modesty. You can't even talk to people about it. If you say something to you, they get mad at it because they're comfortable with it. So who are you to say anything? Bullying. All you got to do with bullying is be a bigger bully than the bully and he'll stop bullying. None of this assemblies and putting up signs in the hallway that says no bullying allowed in this hallway or whatever. Just a religion, golden rules, King James, none of that stuff. And the one to add to that thing is vaccinations. It's something else that's tough decisions for parents nowadays. Somebody wrote to me and said that I think by the time a child is 2 or 3 years old or something like that, they've had at least minimum 25 vaccinations. And I've learned in the last year or so what some of those vaccinations for young girls are for. They're not to keep them from cancer. They're to destroy some stuff in their body. So bad stuff. But can you talk about it with anybody? No, you can't. So, and I'm tired of trying to talk to different people about different things, and they get tired of it. And in that verse this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll go there. By the way, I forgot to mention this morning, we talked about I'm doing fine since I gave up hope. You know, people that are getting away from Paul, getting away from the King James, getting away from the preaching and all that stuff, how their lives appear to be happier and more peace and all that stuff. And we looked at what the Bible said about hope. And how can we walk away from that? It's so obvious that it isn't just hoping. It's a hope. It's just what keeps us going. And so, but I wanted to mention that it's an amazing thing. It's another one of those things that if you compare the Gospels with Paul's teachings, there was no hope mentioned in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody has hope in the Gospels. Christ hadn't done... I don't understand. Why would anybody want to teach the Gospel Christianity when Christ hadn't even died yet, hasn't even done that stuff yet for people? That's another point. But anyway, there's only two references to hope in the Bible, and that's actually referring to hoping. It has nothing to do with the person's hope as a Christian. It's not in the Gospels. They did not have that hope. So, again, Paul teaches us about the blessed hope, and that's the risen Savior. We follow Paul's teachings. We have hope. If we get back and get involved in the life that's all Gospels, there goes your hope. It dies. There is none in the preaching and teaching there. So, let's get into this thing tonight. It probably won't take terribly long. I'm good at making things go too long, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's start with that thing tonight. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. And this is why I'm realizing I'm getting so worn out and tired with stuff, okay? Plus, I'm getting old and I'm getting fat. That has probably something to do with it as well. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now, you know, in the early Baptist days of our lives, and some of you folks out there, in your early Baptist days, you'd have a preacher stand up there and say, "Can you take it?" And they get up there and they scream and they yell and they insult you and they hit you hard with Bible verses, you know. But they won't hit on the verses that Paul talks about. They just go back to the gospel stuff. I dare a man to get up there and preach about a woman working. Still, I know there's reasons and justifications, all this kind of stuff. Life is life. But go ahead and get up there and tell people that that's the way a woman blasphemes the word of God. Get up there, you brave preachers, and tell men that when you complain about work and want to get into strikes and unions and stuff like that, that that's how you blaspheme the doctrine of God. And how do you behave? Do you talk to your boss? How do you respect your boss like a Christian ought to? Go ahead, preach that one. But let's preach this one. Seeing then that we have such hope. Now, we're talking about us that have hope from Paul's teachings, the goodness of God, what he's done. We have hope. So because we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech. It's that simple. We can take the plain stuff. What does the Bible say about working? What does the Bible say about modesty? What does the Bible say about loudness? What does the Bible say about parenting? And what does the Bible say about any of this stuff? What is sound doctrine? Titus chapter 2. There it is, plain as can be. And here's my point. I think that as people are going away from hope, getting away from the goodness of God, getting away from a rightly divided King James Bible, we need to somehow figure out a way to talk to them. No, we don't. I mean, this has always been hard for me as a pastor. How can I get people to see this thing? Well, before we get into the answer here, let's go to John chapter 8. Let's look at a couple things here. I mean, don't you have somebody you want them to get what it is that you got? You want them to have the hope that you have, not just the knowledge. You want them to have the hope. And when they get this hope, they can hear the preaching, and it doesn't have to be fancy stuff. It doesn't have to be spun. It can just be presented as the Bible says. So as Paul says, you know, we have such hope. We can use plainness of speech, plain and simple. Now, John chapter 8, let's go back to John, of all places in the Gospels, 43. Here's what Jesus says to his people. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we recognize that 1 John 3 talks about if you do anything wrong, you're no longer born of God. We're not talking about that. We're just seeing what Jesus told his people in his day, why they didn't understand what he was saying. He says in verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. So those of us that have this hope, do we dishonor the Lord? Because we want to drop the Paul stuff. We want to get away from these things. But what people are doing out there is they're dishonoring the Lord. Why don't they hear his words? Well, I'm not talking about this magical Jesus that any Bible verse comes to you and then you can spiritualize it and make it fit into your life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a rightly divided King James Bible telling you what's written to you. You should be able to take that and read that and heed that and do what you can with it. I mean, it's that simple. But Jesus says, why did they not understand him? Because they didn't hear his word. Now look at John 16. We'll stick it with John. This is during Jesus' day and the Great Commission when he first departed his way, and this is what he said was going to take place in John chapter 16. Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter in John chapter 14. He talks about Jesus is going to send the Comforter. He's going to teach you all things. Well, we have that Comforter through our Bible. We do not have that anointing talks about in 1 John chapter 2 or 3. We don't have that. This Bible has been anointed. Is that which is perfect? We don't have that anointing. So if God's going to speak to us, we all know that it's got to be through this book. We have not a problem with that. So we realize with Paul's teachings, and we have this hope that Paul's trying to get us to have, not hoping, but we have the hope. We know where this is going. We know what's going on today. So because of that, we can use plainness of speech, And yet, the more and more I talk to people about what the Bible says about this, or to help them when they ask their questions or their decisions, I'm recognizing the fact that I've got to come up with some kind of words somehow to help them see this stuff. And it wears me out because I can't come up with them. I'm not good at it. I'm not the praying, caring pastor that everybody seems to be out there. So they turn to these guys and they burp on them and they spit on them. And the people go, "Oh, that was such a good sermon. Thank you for the advice." What advice? You didn't give me any advice. You just talked about some biblical psychology or something. You know, I've got something here. Oh, I'll save it. Anyway. So, and look at John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you hear Sean Hannity be saying that. He says that all the time on his show. "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, why don't you get the whole context in there, Hannity? Because our heart will not be troubled because of the Word of God, because of the words of the Lord. He says there in verse 26, "The Comforter shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We're not going to get what Christ has spoken yet. That's in the tribulation, the anointing. He speaks to us through this Bible. King James Bible. It's the only one that he speaks to us through. Tell that to somebody. Wait a minute, you better be careful how you say it, though, because they're not going to understand it. They're going to get offended. They're going to dump your friendship. I mean, we walk on thin ice. We walk on needles and threads. They're not threads. I don't know. Walk on tight ropes. I don't know. You know what I'm saying. We walk on ice that's onion paper thin because we just don't want to say it wrong because they're probably not going to. Well, of course they're not going to get it. They don't have the hope. They don't have Paul's teachings. They don't understand what Christ has done for us. They don't understand our place in Him. They don't understand our separation from the flesh. They don't understand how we have hope and the things that we do wrong will be judged in the judgment seat, but we are fine. They don't have that hope. They're trying to base their religion, their life, on themselves, and when we try to show them something else, they can't handle plainness of speech. They can't do it. Now, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And that scares us to death. How do we talk to people? Back at Tushy, when I was back there, I had people ask me all the time, how do we get somebody to see it? How do we get somebody to see it? What can we say? Let me give them this book. I'm going to check my names on my list here. Who's there? Okay. Let me give them this book about it. No, give them the Word of God. Well, they're not interested in that. So they're going to be interested in a book about the Word of God? Oh, wait a minute. These books aren't about the Word of God. They're about some message and teaching from the Gospels. And the solution given at the end of those books is to ask Jesus into your heart, and He will guide you through this magical Jesus junk, and He will guide you, and you'll be fine. He'll keep you from sinning if you do what He did. In other words, if you imitate Christ, like their Bibles say, you'll be fine. Because, see, Christ was sinless, so you can be sinless by imitating Him. That's just baloney. And how many people go to bed knowing they imitated Jesus today? They did a good job. So they have no hope. So as a result of them not having hope, we can't use plainness of speech with them. To us. We think we can't. Now Acts chapter 10, verse 44. 10:44. There's no 10:44. Okay, well that's brilliant. Well, there might be because I'm in Acts 9. Okay, there we go. I hear trick-or-treaters outside. Whatever. 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them which heard the word. So we go back to that job of the Holy Spirit. That thing back in John 16, convincing, the judgment, all that stuff. That's what happens when you give people the Word of God. We know that this Bible is of the Spirit of God. We know this Bible is of God. So when these verses are read to people, the Spirit of God works on those people. We don't. He does. So in John 16, where it says, that when you read these verses to people, they'll be reproved of sin and righteousness. They believe not on me. They believe on an unknown God. They think they believe in Christ, but they've just asked Him into their heart or whatever they do, their commitments, whatever, of sin and of judgment. Well, do they want to hear what that Bible says? No, they don't. So we know that. So do we have to resort to something else other than scriptures these days to talk to people? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One of the things Paul said to his Corinthians people when he first got to see them, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? I mean, everybody's got their own thing. So this is nothing new. Paul's day, these church people had their own thing. They all had a psalm, they all had a doctrine, you know, they all had a tongue they could speak, you know, whatever. And everybody definitely had a revelation. I mean, God told them this, that kind of stuff. And then everybody had a way to interpret whatever it was God told them. And remember, it doesn't take, in Acts 19, he's talking to these people about an unknown God. They don't even know how to worship this God. That's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with people that don't know anything about God, but don't know anything about the risen Savior. They know nothing about Paul's teachings. They may live them. They may be good Christians or whatever because they pulled a few things out of the Bible or whatever. Or they've just been brought up. I mean, who knows why they believe the way they do. But I remember, I live in good people country out here. Nothing better than a good old tough cowboy that can be flung off a horse and whack his head on a barn wall and get up and do it again. And he thanks God and praises the Lord for it. And they prayed before they jumped their bulls and Christian acting people everywhere, which is a much better thing than the Northwest and a much better thing than Ohio as far as that goes. But you know it's wrong. So here we go. Do we have to resort, instead of plain words, plainness of speech, do we have to resort to, and here's the list, I'll probably get the notes up for this one, probably not, but I'll try. Here's what Paul says these people are following. They are following good words. They're following fair speeches. And it says they deceive the hearts of the simple. The Bible, Paul says that he's not going to teach, he's not going to preach, and these people are going to follow vain words. People are going to be beguiled. Can't read my notes. They're going to be beguiled by somebody who's going to try to bewitch them into something different. He says, Paul's not going to use excellency of speech. Paul's not going to use excellency of wisdom. And this is what he talks about. Enticing words of man's wisdom. Speech of them which are puffed up, which leads to Jude 16, by the way, where you start following people because they're so puffed up about themselves. They've got great wisdom. Honestly, I think I've got great wisdom. Me, personally, because I got a King James Bible. And I can show you what Paul says about your situation. That Bible will fix everything. That Bible tells us what to say, what to do, how to deal with it. If you can't make a decision you want to make and you get stuck someplace, God tells us how to deal with that. But as we fade away from hope, we can't take the plainness of the Scriptures anymore. He talks about using flattering words. Paul's not going to use flattering words. In a cloak of covetousness, you're going to hide behind success and prosperity. Paul says not to get caught up with words to no profit. Words of subverting of the hearers. I mean, these words that people are using, these good words, fair speeches, but you see the hearts of the simple, this excellency of speech, the excellency of wisdom, enticing words of man's wisdom, they're going to subvert the hearers. And it says it subverts their souls. That's serious stuff. Now, he talks about him being not being contemptible. Well, for some of these verses, I guess we should pull some of these things out here. He says in Acts 15, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And he says, to whom we gave no such commandment. So if you're a gospel-believing Christian, supposedly Christian, your soul has been subverted. Your soul has been deceived because you're saying you have to follow the law to be a Christian, not to get saved. But you have to still keep the law and get forgiven and get confessed, or otherwise you lose it all because God's going to chastise you. No, that's dangerous stuff. Is it subverting your souls? It is if you told somebody to ask Jesus into your heart or committed him or whatever. Yeah, when I was six, I got on my little pillow and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Really? I don't see where that says that's the way it goes. And what are you going to do when you find that out? What are you going to resort to for words? And this tears us up because we want people to understand this stuff. We do. We want them to. Paul says his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. His preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit of power. This Bible is a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do we have to resort to vain words to try to help these people understand this stuff? He says, why should anybody beguile you with enticing words? Neither any time use we flattering words. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That word grammatically is read like this. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Those words won't provide profit, but it'll subvert the hearers. Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. There's no gain in there, but it will lie to them and they'll go to hell. That's 2 Timothy 2:14. I tell you, grammar really helps us understand some of these words when it looks like he said what? Well, that's what he means by that. So, is that what we have to revert to? Is that what we're resorting to? Yeah, it is, actually, because they don't want to hear the Bible. So we have to try to explain it to them and explain it to them. And we have to interpret it for them? No, not at all. The only time the Bible warns about private interpretation is for the tribulation. Why would they have to worry about private interpretation? Well, the King James Bible, the Word of God, hearing the words of the Lord will be a famine. So people will be taught different things. And they'll have to come up with their own private interpretation. No, it says no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. But that's a warning. That's a danger sign for the tribulation. That's not a danger sign for us today. Why not? Because we can use plainness of speech. What is so hard about understanding what Paul teaches? And to this day, I don't understand why people have such a chore with prayer. Well, what have you said about prayer? What's the point of praying? Because the Spirit of God prays for you. Well, yeah, he does. We don't know what to pray for, but he still tells us to. Why is that so hard for people? Maybe you just got to quit asking for money to have a new house or something when you got a place to stay. Maybe you don't have a place to stay. Maybe you don't have a car to drive. Maybe you're sleeping on the street. Maybe your health is horrible. Our health is going to get terrible. Well, we still pray about it. Of course we pray. Do you think there's power in that prayer that we're going to fix it if enough people pray for you? I was amazed when people pray after the accident. Weren't they praying before the accident? See you, Bob. Work hard. Be careful over there at that Boise place. So what is so hard about understanding what Paul teaches? Or else I've made it, maybe I'm just such the old simple musician guy that just says this thing's too simple. Maybe I preached it enough times that it's pretty simple. You get into Corinthians, that's before the book, you know, and not a problem with that. And in Galatians, that's the people that believe in the law, which is gospel kind of people. You get into Ephesians and Philippians, it just has fantastic stuff about what Christ, the risen Savior, did. And that's where Paul's calling is explained. Philippians, the same thing. Colossians, lots of ways identical to Ephesians. Thessalonians gets into to Christ's coming. 2 Thessalonians, the tribulation, talks about in there. Timothy, Titus, sound doctrine. What's your problem? I don't understand your problem. You get into Paul's life and Acts, you can find out what it's going to be like to be a Paul Christian. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be tough. Nobody's going to want to hear it. You get into Acts and you get into the later books of Acts. I mean, Acts chapter 9 is where Paul gets saved. Yeah, but do you realize that Paul doesn't get saved like we don't get saved like Paul did? I'll explain that. Well, read the rest of Acts. You get in Acts chapter 26, you find out the details of what happened on the road there. On the road there that Paul went through. What's his mission? His mission is to get us to turn from the power of Satan unto God. Change our lives. We're going to change those lives in this wicked world. We're going to talk to people that don't have the words of Christ, and so they're going to not understand, just like he said in his day. You don't understand what I'm trying to teach you because you don't have my word. Why don't you have my word? You don't know me. Okay? Why don't people understand God's words today? Maybe they don't know him. It comes out of a King James Bible. Why do we have to resort to, read through the list again, good words? Why do we have to come up with some kind of a good way of saying something? I've been told over and over and over that, you know, it's how I said something. Well, can you get over that? What did I say? Was it true? Well, yeah, you were right. I just don't like how you said it. Well, oh well. What's it like being a parent trying to find the right way to say something to your kids? Haven't you ever said, listen, don't do this. Why not? Because I said so. That's plainness of speech. You can't do this because I'm your parent. Or a parent says to you, here, do this, and it's wrong. Do you have to explain why you don't want to do it, or can't you just say, it's wrong? Well, that goes over really well. Oh, we have gotten away from, I see my kids at the school arguing with their parents all the time. Always, always, always arguing with their parents when they come to school. And I want to say to the kid, your parents just told you what to do. If it's wrong, you know, well, then don't do it. Anyway. Plainness of speech. You don't say it right. And it becomes your fault for not saying it right. And so you wind up wearing out because I don't know how to say it right. I'll just read the scriptures and boom, they don't understand it. Let me explain it to you. No, you're not going to explain it to them. These are tough days. Now, what does Paul say we should use? Well, look at Acts 26:25. Festus, I think the guy's name is. Yeah, Festus is talking to Paul. And he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. See, you know, the temptation for me right there was to restate that thing. No, read it the way it is. I was going to say, Paul, you're a nutcase. That's what they think of us. We're crazy. But the Spirit of God will work through these words. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Much learning. Well, at least Festus admits that he's learned a lot. But it's made you mad. Not angry mad, but nuts mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. There's a little pad right there. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's what we talk about when we're talking with Paul. You want to give somebody the truth, you've got to teach them Paul. How are you going to say it? Well, best way to put it is to say the way the Bible says it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, I struggle to go through these sermons still sometimes and take things out. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. I got to find that little blurb in there and take it out of there. There's so many people that can be offended at how I said something. They agree with it, but he just shouldn't have said it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. That's 1 Corinthians 7, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just be boldly say to somebody the simple solution? But the Bible says, and it says here, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. Why would he glory of you? Because you can take the plainness of speech boldly. I'm filled with comfort, he says. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Those were tough days. He says, our flesh had no rest, but we're troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You know, tough stuff. But to these people, Paul could be bold of speech to them, and he glorified them because they could take it and were willing to take it, and that gave him comfort. I think that's why I'm losing a lot of my comfort. I realize a lot of people in my last 5 years or 6 years or 7 years of doing Paul, for some reason, should have been a joyous thing. Maybe it was the way I said it. Maybe it was the way I acted. Maybe it was the ties I didn't wear. I mean, who knows? Maybe I just pick on people. I don't know. But come on. What's it say? What's the truth? Do we glorify people in church because they come to church or because they're changing their lives? Look at 2 Corinthians 10:10. Paul says here, these people that talk about him, he says here that for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So what it was that Paul had to say was weighty and powerful. Weighty and powerful. But he himself was weak and his speech was contemptible. His speech was what's contemptible? Worthy of scorn, disdain, despicable, mean, vile. Really? When he would talk, that's the way he was. But yet what he had to say was weighty and powerful. Look at verse 6, 11:6. But though we be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So here's Paul, rude. What's rude? Rough, uneven, unformed by art. One of the reasons I never thought I could do a pastor, because see, I never write a sermon, because I never took these, I was at the hermeneutics class, I think they call it, to learn how to do a sermon, to learn how to speak, be a good speaker with speakers, what do they call that club? I don't know what they call that thing, Toastmasters, or Dale Carnegie course. Learn how to, go learn how to speak. Go to college, learn how to be a speaker. Why? Let me just tell you what the Bible says. What does it take to tell people what the Bible says? Can you read, right? Can you talk, right? Do you stutter and skip over things? Well, no. Can you slow down once in a while? That's always been a challenge for me. But see, you've got a Bible. You can look these verses up later. Very simple. Paul was not the refined man that all the pastors want to be today. I remember somebody always wanted me to wear a suit and tie when I was a pastor. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't listen to me. Really. Well, I suppose in some cases that's the way it is with a lot of religious good people. I know some people can't handle the fact I've got preaching in my house, out of my room. Well, is that a church? Yeah. Well, how do you define what you do in a church? Well, there's perfecting the saints. Well, we're trying to do that. Work of the ministry. Well, yeah, we got a small ministry going on here. Maybe not locally. Worldwide or America, nationwide. And how about edify the saints? Well, we're trying to do that. You know what that is? That's called church. We don't have any special music, although Mark does play music beforehand, hymns, and even Sousa. What's the matter with playing Sousa? It's got a drum in it. Duh. Read my music stuff. Nothing wrong with the drum. It's what you do with it. And Sousa, clean as can be. Philippians 4:8. It fits to the exact, and it's just okay. Anyway. He says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech be always with grace. Oh, okay. Yeah. Seasoned with salt. That you may know how to, you ought to answer every man. So somebody asks you a question, you better be able to answer them, and it should be with grace, but there better be something in there that stirs them up. Something that kind of sticks them a little bit. Something that gives them that extra flavor, like, whoa, that's good. And here we go. We start thinking of situations like that, and we try to figure, how are we going to say this? Let's just go through some scriptures. I remember, I give a guy credit, way back many years ago, they used to sit down with me and just show me a Bible. You know, the Bible says this right here. Let me show you this. It says this right here. Well, yeah, it does. It says this right here, right there. And it says this right here, and take them over to here, you know. Unfortunately, they were teaching me the wrong gospel. I believe the Bible was the Word of God, and they got me caught up in the Baptist teachings. Well, I'd love to sit down to the Bible with some of these good people and show them where it says to follow Paul. By the way, look what your Bible says. It says to imitate Christ. Can you imitate Christ? Well, no, I don't. No, I don't think we can. Well, then you talk about this. And you got scriptures there going on it. And we're supposed to be able to understand plainness of speech. That's Paul. But that's because we have hope. Somebody that says they're a Christian and they can't take the stuff like this, ask them, why are you getting so upset, friend? I mean, I'm just showing what the Bible says. You know, you should realize your wife come home and you take care of her, your daughter, your people, your kids, your neighbor. I mean, what can you do for people? How about what you're wearing? Is that shamefaced? Shamefaced? Where does that come in at? Well, I'll show you right here in Timothy. And how do you blaspheme the word of God? I'll show you in Timothy. Both places are in Timothy, for men and for women. Really? Yeah. Well, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says it's there for correction and reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Well, here. Let me show you how to look at Titus chapter 2. There's how we're supposed to live as a Christian. Wow, that's exciting. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me show you some more. It's there. How about your salvation? How about being a husband? Being a father? It's all in here. How about marriage difficulties? It's all in here. How about the importance of the Word of God? It's in here. And is the King James Bible the Word of God? That's in here too. Doesn't take private interpretation to see that. Oh, isn't that something? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Let's finish this up here tonight. How are we doing? Yeah, we finish this up here pretty quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. You know, the great series of verses, that always impressed me years and years ago when I say to people, you know what God thinks about these Bible correctors and these modern Bibles? I said, man, you can't. I mean, this was so exciting to me. Then I got to read it to some of my best friends, some of my family. This is what he's talking about. He says that these people in verse 3, and if any man teach otherwise, well, what's otherwise? Well, there's how a man's supposed to be at work. Verse 1 and 2. And then it says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's what we're supposed to be teaching and talking about. And for somebody who doesn't want to do this, look at, I'm just always amazed at this. He is proud, knowing nothing. But this guy's got a Bible education. He doesn't know anything. He's a good guy. He doesn't know anything. He knows what he's doing to live, but he doesn't know anything. He knows nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words, they're all fine. No, you can't do that. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. You want to tell somebody his pastor's got a corrupt mind because he's not doing a King James Bible? That's what God says. This guy is destitute of the truth. He knows nothing about the truth. And these people suppose that gain is godliness. You know why my ministry has failed? I don't have anybody in here. My family's not even in here. Well, gain is not where we go by God. Godliness is not determined by gain. And besides that, then it says this, from such withdraw thyself. Now, how can I say that to somebody? Well, why don't you just say, from such withdraw thyself? Why don't we just tell people, you know, you can't go there. You really shouldn't go there. Well, they're going to come up, or they're going to sound like a motorcycle. But. Just thought of that right off the bat. So that's, you know, but, I want to go do this. But, I know what Paul says. But, his little motorcycle, your little Honda 50cc, or your little moped that I drove in Las Vegas, a little high-powered, high-tech sewing machine with two wheels on it. You know, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. What do we get there? Comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what's so hard about this sermon? We can't talk plain anymore. We have to come up with some way to help somebody see something, and it's driving us nuts today because most people can't take plainness of speech and the simplicity that is in Christ and a rightly divided Bible. And I realize people are in horrible situations. I'm not going to deny that. We are in such horrible situations, from our jobs to our home to our family to our health. And the temptation is to drop this book and to, like that guy said, how you doing? I'm doing better since I gave up hope. Seriously? That's how the movie was portrayed, and that's what people are doing today. Now, let's finish this up. I think I can finish this up. Now, I got one more verse here before I go to the final concluding verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope I didn't say the word dare tonight instead of there. I'm trying to break that habit. That is so lazy mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why would I say 3 and not tree if I'm going to say tear instead of there? Anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We want increase now. I'm going to talk to somebody. I want to see your response right now. And that's understandable. Isn't that understandable? Don't we understand that? How are they going to understand if we're not giving them the words of God? And then how are we going to give God a chance to work that increase in these people's lives by the convincing of the Spirit of God through the words that you just read to them, unless you're not reading them the words? And we don't want to wait for God to get the increase. We want the increase. We love these people. We care about these people. We want them to get it. So instead of waiting for God to do it with his words, we're going to change this. We're Bible correctors. Well, I'm not a Bible. I'm a King James guy. Why do we tell them something else other than the King James Bible? So we talk to them a little bit. I mean, we still got human conversation. But why don't we give them the scriptures instead of trying to change it so we can do a better job? That's how we think. And we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, that if we don't give people a rightly divided word, we're actually going to help them increase in ungodliness. Is that what you want to help somebody do? We think we can do it better than God, and if we don't do the rightly divided thing, we're actually making their lives worse. And possibly making your life worse. My life can't get any worse. Yes, it can. A broken heart is horrible. Delude your kids. Or a false teaching in the folly of modern religion. It's a horrible thing. You don't want to go through that. But most of you, I think, have. Most of us have gone through that. So anyway, let's finish up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Talk about Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much evil in verse 14. What did this guy do? Well, beware of this guy, he says, of whom be thou ware also. See now, isn't that good? Instead of telling somebody, you know, be careful of this guy. I like how God puts it. Be thou, of whom be thou ware also. That just speaks with authority. With godly authority. Well, people don't understand that. Okay, you do. The best thing we can do for people, if they're interested at all, is to open up our book. Give them a King James Bible. Let them see what the difference is. Let them compare to their Bible. Let them think. Let God work on them over some time. We don't have time. I know we don't have time. And I am not a patient person. I'm just not. Never have been. I get done with the sermon. I always wanted people to go, that was good. I'll go home and I'll change my life. You know? No. People went home, walking out the door, they would say, well, that was good. That Paul's good stuff, King James Bible all the way. And they go back home, turn on that little knob, pop the top, whether it be a beer or aspartame pop or whatever, rip their clothes off because it's family, and just sit around there and guzzle and smuzzle and whatever smuzzling is. I don't think smuzzle is anything, but if it was something, they'd be doing it. And so, what do? That's what I wanted. I never was patient. And then, you know, 5 years later, 6 years later, it's all falling apart anyway, so I guess there was an increase going on there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. I forgot why I've got that. Oh, I know why that is. I want to make sure I mention that again tonight. 1 Corinthians, then we'll finish up with Timothy again back there. There was the Alexander. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. This is a good verse that finally makes sense to me. Did to me this morning. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know why people are becoming more and more miserable? They're getting rid of their hope. And they're thinking that this Christ is for today, and that's it. They're trying to live today, to be happy today, and Christ will bless them today, and God will... See what they're doing? They're trying to get blessings from God today. And there's none there to be got. Spiritual blessings, there's a gazillion of them. Physical blessings, get a job, get some money, and you can pay for stuff. But it's simply... Or just don't want to spend so much. If you don't want to buy a bunch of stuff, then you don't need a bunch of money. If you want to take care of your kids, want somebody else to do it, you take care of them. Nobody else. Why are we miserable? Just like it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if their hope is only for today, and when they die, they hope they get to go to heaven. It says, we're of all men most miserable. So when somebody gives away Paul, gives away their Bible, and shuts it down to be happier, they're going to be more miserable. Because they're transferring the hope of tomorrow into the hope today. And when it's over with, it's time's up. And that's not where the hope is at. You go from hope to hoping. Now let's finish up 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, again, Alexander the coppersmith. And here's what this guy did, and here's what we're up against. Doesn't matter whether you care for them, you love them, or whatever, and you talk to them, and they're trying to either they're pretending they're listening or they actually are listening. Here's what the final verse is: for he hath greatly withstood our words. That's what they're doing. They're withstanding your words. They're against what you have to say because it's the word of God that they're against. Not against you. They'll talk to you. They'll make it sound good, but they're against the word of God. Does that make sense? They withstand your words when it's the word of God. They won't withstand your words when they're yours because they still want to be your buddy. Anyway, there you go.